said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we, it's our custom on the, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we have the reading of the scriptures and the preaching before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because if we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, whatever aspects, it's a little too late after you've celebrated it already. So in anticipation of celebrating the Lord's Supper and that we do so rightly and properly, then we focus on the scriptures that speak about that first and foremost, so that we can reflect on those and celebrate in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord and beneficial to God's people. And so that is what we want to do this morning, and I want to look at this passage basically from three angles, as you can see from the points in the bulletin. There's a past element to the Lord's Supper that is very important for us to understand and take to heart. But there is also a present aspect to the Lord's Supper that, that we also need to be very mindful of, so that our celebration this morning may not simply be some ceremony that we're going through, but that there's an experiential aspect to it. That there's a benefit that we derive as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, because after all, in our Reformed faith, the Lord's Supper isn't simply a memorial. It isn't simply just remembering something that happened. It's a participating in the benefits that were accrued to us by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something that we receive this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. A blessing, an encouragement, strengthening of our faith. But there's also built into the Lord's Supper a future aspect that also needs to be borne in mind. Also is very important in our Christian life. Because there's a life to come yet. There's a week to come, this beginning today. There's struggles to be faced. There's conflicts in which we will be engaged. And like Elijah, you know how frustrated he was after Mount Carmel. He needs strength to continue. And we need hope. And so all of these aspects are vital and helpful for us to think about as we approach the Lord's table this morning. So first of all, with respect to the past, it is important that we understand that this event that we celebrate this morning has already happened. It's already been completed. In the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be, was betrayed, he took bread. And that night and the next day, of course, he was crucified. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. So clearly, from our vantage point, all of the redemptive acts that are reflected in the Lord's Supper have already happened. It's in the past. So there's no doubt about whether they were completed, whether they were successfully concluded. No, it already happened. All of these events, once and for all, have been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his very words eloquently testify of that. It is finished, he says. Not just in terms of, as some people might think about it, his suffering has finished on the cross, but his ministry had come to a close. All that he came to do, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to do my Father's will. That's what he kept saying throughout his ministry. When people wanted to call him to quit, to take a different route, he said, no, I've come to do my Father's will. And when they tried to divert him from the cross, he said, this is the hour for which I came. This is a climax. And he would not turn. As you know, it says his face was set towards Jerusalem like a flint. There's no changing. No question that he wasn't going to follow the path that was laid out for him. Now, all of these events, the redemptive events, are in the past, accomplished. And what are those events? There are the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is where, and through those events, that all of our sins of God's people were dealt with before the justice of God. So in other words, in these events, our sins received their just reward, we might say, wages, which of course is death itself. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was the payment for our sins. It appeased God. It satisfied God fully. Even as we were looking in Isaiah 40, where it says that double was paid for our sins. And again, at that point, we mentioned the fact that not that there's any injustice in God, that somehow we pay double for what we really owed. We pay double. No, it means it was completely paid for. There was no question that there was anything missing. Everything was completely, every I was dotted and every T was crossed. After all, we're dealing with the justice of God. No one's going to get away with anything when they're faced with the perfect justice of God. And so as Christ gave his life, laid down his life like the Lamb of God, led to the slaughter, he paid for all of our sins. That's what the death of the Christ is all about. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so central in our Christian faith. Without the cross, we have nothing. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no reconciliation with God. We have no right to be meeting this morning and think that we're in the presence of God. We're just fooling ourselves. Because it's only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are granted access to stand before the throne of grace in safety. That's the only way that God can call us to come to him, and we can come with any sense of peace, with any sense of security. Without that, it would be like going into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, which was surely would lead to our death. God would consume us, just like Adam and Eve would have been consumed if they tried to force themselves back into the Garden of Eden. But having been justified, having all of our sins paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have access, says Paul. Now we can come with safety. Now we can come in joy. And so when God calls us to worship, as he does every Sunday, we come. There's not a sense of fear in us. We come gladly because Christ has paved the way by his own blood on the cross. And it's once and for all. It's not that he has to do it over and over again. These acts of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of redemption have a once and for all aspect to them, and the scriptures are full of those allusions to that. We are taught Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many in Hebrews 9:28. And then we read that Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That he wasn't like the Old Testament priest that had to offer a sacrifice today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and then, they did it continually. The whole system in the Old Testament was centered around the tabernacle, and then the temple, and around what? This great altar, to which they constantly brought lambs to be sacrificed. But this lamb, the Lamb of God, once he gave himself as a sacrifice for sins, it was forever. After that, he sat down at the right hand of God. It says our sins are no longer remembered. Why? Because they've been paid for. They've been dealt with. So when we think about these events, then we have to understand, one, that they're in the past. Secondly, that they were of an atoning nature, that is to deal with our sins, to pay for our sins. And thirdly, that it was once and for all. It was complete, totally complete. So when we celebrate this morning, we need to be mindful of the fact that there is this solid foundation, that our relationship with God is founded on a solid foundation that is already complete, already laid. Nobody else can lay it. And therefore, if you come to the Lord's Supper thinking that you are laying a foundation, that you are somehow being saved by coming to the Lord's Supper, then you're making a drastic mistake. No amount of celebrating the Lord's Supper is ever going to save you. No, that's already been done. That's already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this notion that salvation is being given to us a little bit at a time, like, for example, the celebration of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, is a terrible mistake. All of these events have taken place already. This is where we need to find our assurance. And when there's doubt in our hearts and minds, as the devil sows doubts, all kinds of doubts, whether these things are really true, whether these things are really effective, whether these things really happened, whether they really have any meaning for us, all kinds of doubts that creep into our hearts and minds, then the Lord's Supper speaks words of assurance to us. In the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and said these wonderful words about the forgiveness of our sins once and for all. And so we come with certainty. We come with assurance because these things are already happening. We don't have to wait and see whether these things will be successful. We don't have to wait and see whether Christ will actually accomplish what God promised in terms of redemption. It's already happened. We can celebrate that redemption has already taken place and the devil has been defeated, as Colossians tells us. He has been humiliated. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. They have been buried in the deepest sea. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And God doesn't remember our sins anymore because they have been fully paid, 100%. And so we need to be full of assurance, full of gratitude. We need to cast doubts aside because the Lord's Supper brings to us this wonderful message, a message that is rooted in history, rooted in the events of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this present aspect to the Lord's Supper that is important also. Why can't we just remind one another of these things? I mean, why can't, which we do, of course, when we have the preaching of the word, many times, of course, we focus, well, all the time, in one sense or another, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I mean, doesn't that remind us of what he did? So why do we have to do anything else? Why do we have to go through this sacrament in terms of receiving elements of the bread and the wine and personally receiving it as the elders bring it round, and those people that that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ take those elements and they eat them and drink them? Well, it's important that we have this present and personal aspect, because the Lord's Supper is meant not only to remind us of all that's happened, but also to minister to us. It's an avenue of grace. It wants to nourish us. It wants to strengthen our faith. It wants to comfort and encourage God's people. Not that the events of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow have to be repeated. No, it's got nothing to do with that. But the benefits of Christ's death on the cross need to be taken in by believers every day. Right? The crucifixion doesn't have to be done again. That's a once and for all event. But the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us, earned for us, have to be applied to us every day. So we have to, I mean, it's like if I'm part of a family, say I'm adopted. Here I've been brought into this family. I'm a member of the family. But I need to eat every day with them, don't I? I can't just keep saying, oh, I'm part of their family. I'm part of their family. Well, what about the blessings that come with being part of that family? If you were on the streets and you didn't have those benefits of food and drink every day, and you had to scrounge and whatever, but now you have this blessing that somebody has come in and adopted you, well, that's wonderful. But along with that adoption has come all the blessings that attend to being part of that family. But you have to eat, though. Nobody comes and forces food into you. Sometimes we have to tell our kids to eat, right? But you have to eat. You have to come to the table when the meal is laid. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no use us going around saying, oh, Christ died on the cross, Christ died on the cross. But how does it affect you? How do you get blessing from that? How are you nourished by that? Well, there we have the avenues of grace. Just like Elijah. Here he was a prophet of God, had great victories on Mount Carmel. But it wasn't that many days after that he was frustrated and dejected and depressed enough that he wanted to die. And he had to be nourished. And he slept. And God provided him food and drink repeatedly so he could have the strength wherewithal to carry on. Nothing changed as far as God's power and what God had done, but it needed to be applied to him. And so each of us needs that constant feeding and nourishing. And yes, it can be done by reading God's word. Absolutely. It can be done by praying. It can be done by fellowship with other believers. It can be done in coming to worship services. Absolutely. This is not the only means of grace. But it is a means of grace, a communal means of grace. And as I will mention in a minute, a means of grace that brings with it validation, external validation, not just from ourselves or just a few friends. In a sense, official validation. And so when we hear all of these wonderful truths about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then when we partake, it's making a vital connection between you and the redemptive works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings those things together. So what happened nearly 2,000 years ago in terms of the death of Christ now gets applied to you. And how does that happen? It happens by faith. Faith is the avenue by which the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ get applied to you. So not only does faith work backwards in the sense it reaches out into the past, faith also reaches out into the future. Faith has this ability of embracing the promises of God, whether they are yet to be fulfilled in the future, heaven, or whether it has to do with the events that have already taken place in the past. Faith is the ability by which we do that. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's pointless for people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore don't have faith, it's pointless for them to celebrate. They can get no benefits from it whatsoever. I mean, they can hear about the past events, but they can hear about them without partaking of the Lord's Supper. But their partaking in terms of eating and drinking means absolutely nothing, because they don't have the means by which to reach out to those benefits and receive them to themselves. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not here this morning in terms of his physical body and his suffering that he accomplished on the cross. But by faith, our confession teaches, by faith, we actually do eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and we actually do drink of his real blood. But by faith, by the working of the Holy Spirit applies those benefits to us in our present life, but by faith. And that's why, even though our children are part of our church and they hear about the gospel, they are not permitted to come to the Lord's Supper because they don't have the means by which to be benefited until, of course, they come to faith, until, of course, they make profession of faith. But we have faith. Those that are communicant members, we do have faith. And so we do have that means of receiving those benefits. Just like Elijah received those benefits, so we receive them too as we eat and drink this morning. Whatever area we need help, whether it's to strengthen us, to comfort us, to give us hope, to give us peace, to calm our minds and hearts, to give us strength to face the struggles of life that stand right before us, the burdens that weigh us down, things that we're going to be confronting in this coming week or this coming year, all of those things, just like Elijah. Difficult path was laid out for him, but he was equipped by partaking of that bread and that drink. He was equipped to make that journey. And you will be equipped as you partake and receive these blessings to yourselves. But would it be okay if you were at home and you took out some wine and some bread? Would that be okay? If we just gathered a few friends together and we did that, would it be okay? Would it be celebrating of the Lord's Supper? No. Absolutely not. The words that Paul is writing to a church. He's not writing to a group of believers. He's not writing to individuals. He's writing to the church. Because when you receive the elements this morning, then they are presented to you officially by the officers of the church, by the elders that have been ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring those elements to you, not because you are their personal friend, and so they, you know, go ahead. They do it on the basis that you have made profession of faith and you are a member of good standing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on that basis that they bring those elements to you. It has nothing to do with the personal relationships that we have with one another. It doesn't matter if you're their best friend. If you are not a member of a church, if you haven't made profession of faith, if you are not a member in good standing, perhaps you're under discipline, then they will not bring it to you. They cannot bring it to you. It's not a personal preference on their part. They act as officials, ordained officials of God. Whose church it is, who directs them as to who is to receive the Lord's Supper and who is not. So when they come to you and they present those elements to you, there's a validation there. Not just your own, what you think of yourself, which may be true, right? It may be a right self-assessment. But of course, with that comes all kinds of problems, doesn't it? Am I fooling myself? It's like taking exams, right? If I go through a book and then I write my own exam and then I take it, or if not, I just go to the book and get the exam and do it, and I get 100%, and I go around saying, yeah, I'm so great, I got, 100%. You take it to somebody else, they're not going to take much note of that. It may be true. You may really know your stuff, but you trying to say to them, oh, I got an A, they're not going to give much weight to that. Because it's self-done. Or even in families, right? We have homeschooling. Well, there's a concern there too. You need some external validation to what happens. That's why it's not proper that a few people get together and they celebrate. There's no official aspect, part of that at all. There's no ordained officers. And simply because you're an ordained officer doesn't mean you can go anywhere and everywhere and say, I being the minister and say, oh, yeah, let's have a group of our home and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper because I'm a minister of God. No, it doesn't work that way. That's like a professor of some college going somewhere and getting a few students together and teaching them, giving an exam, and saying, oh, you got an A. No, you can't do that. He is tied to an institution. And he can only do it in that institution. He can't do it off his own back. So I don't have the freedom to gather people together in my home or anywhere else on vacation somewhere and say, well, I'm ordained so we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. It makes mockery of it. It's in the context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have officers and you have elders of that particular church. And it brings validation, as I said already. So when you receive these elements, then the church is validating. God is validating to you that you are a member of His church. And you receive those elements and you benefit and you're strengthened by them. So there's this present aspect, a personal aspect to the celebration of the Lord's Supper so that we might indeed be strengthened by this external validation that comes to us from God through His servants, through the institution of the church. Yes, you can have false churches. Just like you can have colleges that fix the books, as it were. We hear all kinds of things sometimes where grades are sold and bought or whatever. Yes, there's false churches, but that doesn't take away from what God is doing in terms of His true church and the way that these things function and seek to strengthen us. No, we take seriously the church and membership and the ministries of the church and the avenues of grace that God has given. But then there's this future aspect to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord Jesus Christ says to them that they're to do this until He comes. And in the Gospels, it speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to drink of this. The fruit of the vine, until I drink it with you in heaven itself. So, what is Jesus saying there? Well, in a sense, what Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to be at work protecting and guiding and strengthening you for the duration. And I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to take this drink until I've completed that work, until you are in heaven and we can sit down and we can celebrate and rejoice together. Because even though the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ has ended, His work of intercessing for us, His work of guiding the church, His work of preserving the church, individuals and collectively, is not finished yet. We're in the midst of conflict. Read Revelation, right? Read all the New Testament says about the conflict with believers and unbelievers. All of that is going on. We experience that every day, not only internally in our own struggles, but also externally as we relate to the world. We have all of this opposition that we have to contend with. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not sitting in heaven, enjoying Himself, as it were, putting His feet up, drinking and celebrating. Absolutely not. He's working, preserving His church, watching over our lives, guiding us by His church, by the office bearers, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, all different ways in which He looks after us and leads us and sanctifies us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, I want you to celebrate the Lord's Supper until I come. You need it until I come, because you're always faced with these conflicts. You're always faced with the attacks of the devil and the doubts that he brings and the struggles with which we are faced. As I said, just like Elijah, just like the apostles that were persecuted the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. They were persecuted. The church was under intense persecution. And so the Lord's Supper was a means by which they were encouraged. But in the Lord's Supper, there was an indication that they would not always be in this difficult situation, because it would be until He comes. Because all of that conflict will be ended. Then we will sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will drink the fruit of the vine with us in celebration. At the completion of Him cleansing His church and finally presenting His church, His bride, to the Father by bringing all things to a close wonderfully. People of God, there's no doubt. Just as there is no doubt about the past and the events surrounding the atonement, the events of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, then there is equally no doubt about the conclusion of the struggles in which we find ourselves, individually and collectively as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's intense struggle. Yes, it seems like we're being crowded in, we're losing, we're getting inundated by the powers of evil. But don't be fooled. God has it all laid out. This will keep you and strengthen you and preserve you until I come. So we have all that we need, and we have the assurance that Christ gives. One day, I am going to drink of this fruit of the vine with you. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to have that marriage feast of the Lamb. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what conflicts we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter how it looks in terms of the world overcoming us. It's never going to happen, because we have an event that we have to be at, and Christ has guaranteed that we will be at by promising us that He is going to drink with us. We are going to celebrate, and it's going to come at the final victory as the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So even as we celebrate, we ought to see by faith that celebration that will take place when we are in heaven itself and Christ is with us and we are celebrating that we've been brought to glory. people of God, this is a very necessary means of grace. It's an upbuilding means of grace. It's a means of grace that you need to attend. And therefore, it's a means of grace that calls you to repentance and faith. Because there are some that cannot attend this morning. There are some that we will not bring this around to and offer to because they haven't made a profession of faith. And so we encourage you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about his death on the cross, what it means, and how vital it is, as we have mentioned this morning. But you cannot partake of it until you have faith. And you won't have faith until you repent and cry out to God, because faith is a gift of God. And so you need to come, you need to ask him, you need to cry out to him, so that you in due time can make profession of faith and be a communicant member of the church and sit and receive with us this wonderful privilege and partake of this wonderful avenue of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the provisions that you provide for us day by day. We thank you for that solid foundation that has been laid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of the church that you've given to us, by which we may indeed call men, women, and children to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that their lives may indeed be founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed work in the hearts of your people. We pray for our friends, we pray for our children, that you would work in their hearts so that they would see how vital and necessary the gospel is for their lives. And our Father, through the teaching of the church, through the scriptures, through friends, that they may indeed be taught and encouraged to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too may have their sins forgiven, and that they too may be brought in to your family and have a rightful place in your church and around your wonderful table. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us this morning as we celebrate. We pray, our Father, that these wonderful benefits that come with the Lord Jesus Christ may indeed flood our hearts and our minds, so that we might enjoy that peace, that confidence, as we go forth into our lives this week. Lord, that we may not be discouraged like Elijah was, but that we might rise up with renewed strength, that we may rise up with the wisdom from heaven to know how to act, how to respond, that we may confront the struggles that we have with hope, with certainty of success, because you will lead us and preserve us by your power, by the leading of your Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, as we celebrate, we pray, our Father, that you would indeed strengthen your people, nourish us for your service. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.